people unlawfully detained. I don't like that. One of the reasons I became a policeman years and years ago is I hate to see the weak oppressed. I can't stand a bully. I hate it. And if there's anything that bothers me is for somebody to bully you with because they have time to study and you don't. And it does. It makes my blood pressure go up. I know their tricks, and I know you think that you don't need to take it personal. I'm not aiming at you, but I guess it comes across like I'm upset with you. I'm not upset with you at all. I'm just tired of seeing Christian people by the hundreds of thousands being put under false conviction. They're like Job sitting over there, and he's got boils on him. Everybody thinks it's leprosy. It's false conviction, like you've done something wrong. You haven't done wrong. And what they've done is they've done a lot of damage to the body of Christ because they've made the body of Christ a slave camp instead of having the benefit of a relationship with the Lord. They've made it hard and difficult and rough and that kind of a thing. And it's burned people out. And that stuff really gets next to me. I mean, bad. I have to confess. I have to really fight hard not to get in the flesh. It really makes me mad. Because I've dealt with a lot of Christians who've been put under false conviction and made to do things that they're not only not ready to do, they're not called to do. That goes for street preaching. I don't believe everybody's called to do it. I don't think everybody can do it. But I've seen a lot of guys embarrassed into doing it. It's almost like a hazing. I hate hazing. So you ought to be able to suck it up. I've been around the stuff. I know what I'm talking about. I've been out there at the camp at Fall Creek Falls and have all the stuff done to you and all that other kind of mess and watched two boys drowned out there while they're initiating somebody into a deal just so you can, you know, say you're part of the inward fraternity because they beat the snot out of you and that kind of a thing, you know, and then you keep it quiet so you get a chance to beat the snot out of somebody else. I can't stand that, but I can't stand Christian hazing either. I can't stand other Christians that use what they know to belittle and guilt trip people into doing things. Listen, being saved should be a joyous thing for you. Coming to church shouldn't be like I'm going to the hospital or the proctologist or something. It ought to be I'm going for a colonoscopy, you know, I'm going to the cancer doctor, or the endocrinologist or whatever. I'm going to church, man, to see the great physician. I'm wore out with Christians coming to church. They're wore out enough in the cotton-picking world as it is than to come to church and get wore out on top of that. And constantly get told, you're never enough, you're never good enough, you never did enough, where's 10, you should have got 11. You know, one got away, go get the one that got away. It's like, man, good night, are you kidding me? You really think you're as powerful as the Holy Spirit? Well, some of you have that pressure put on you. You're not here to close any deals. Tell them about the Lord and leave the results to Him. Don't worry about it. Really. Put a track out there and say, here's the track. And we hope you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it'll sure be a benefit to you, be the best decision you ever made. You know, well, I don't want to trust you. Okay, well, fine. You know, I hate to see you go to hell, but Jesus died. You don't have to. You don't have to take it personal. Well, what about that when He got away? Should I, you know, kept going and go get me, you know, how to close the deal or whatever? No, it's not your job to do that. So I hope you'll be here Sunday. Brother Dobbins will be here from one of our missionaries to Africa. He'll be here, and he'll be here for a little while for Sunday school on Sunday morning. So I hope you'll come for that. Second Timothy, if you want to stand, you can. If not, I'm not going to be long in the passage, but I'm going to take a little while with this. It's interesting that you're on this, and it's probably what already got me stirred up. Now, there's some of you planning to go to this big meeting that they're having over and that kind of a thing, and I'd be glad to have you come over there. If you're not going to go, I may need to use you. You might have to sing a solo or preach a sermon or something because there looks like there's going to be quite a few folks going over there. But I'd be glad to have you go over there, but let's not forget our responsibilities here. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, Father, we pray that You might help us tonight. Lord, keep our mind clear. Help us not to be overcome with anger or frustration, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be able to do the things that You would have us to do and to understand these matters, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The first thing I want to tell you this is that we have to understand in this passage, the same way in 2 Thessalonians, there is no Holy Spirit, and everybody tries to tell you that when this is taken out of the way, that then the Lord will send the strong delusion, and that means the Holy Spirit's gone and that kind of. The Holy Spirit's never gone, and you have to introduce something in 2 Thessalonians 2 into the passage that's not there. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we are now, everybody says that the people, and the they refers to people that are lost or were professing to be saved but not saved. I'll show you that in Schofield's note in a second. Even he messes the thing up. And you have to introduce lost people or professing people into the passage when it's not even there. You get into a lot of bad trouble when you start taking a passage in the Bible and try to introduce something into the passage to make it say what you want it to say. So what they're trying to get across to you is that once you get saved, if you were really saved, you'd never fall away. Now, how many of you know that ain't true? Yeah, if you're saved, you've been saved longer than 15 minutes, you know good and well that's true. You know you can be saved and be born again and eternally secure forever and sealed under the day of redemption. And you know that you can get out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You got a Bible. You know what the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 5. That you're capable of doing anything in this flesh after you're saved except going to hell that you could do before you got saved. Amen. Now, real uppity, righteous people, they have a problem with that because they never believe they did that. Of course, they lie and they're covetous and they got wrong thoughts in their mind, but nobody ever sees that, and that doesn't count. That's kind of like, but I'm not guilty of these other things. Yes, you are. You're guilty just as any, because if you broke one, you broke them all. You think too highly of yourself. You measure yourself and you think, well, I'm not like those people. Yeah, but by the grace of God, you would be. I ask God sometime to show me a picture. Where would I be if God hadn't come into my life? Not just, you know, got me married and right woman, all that other. Where would I be if God hadn't come into my life, man? I don't even know that I'd be alive. I don't know where I would be. I you know, you'd like to think, oh, well, I'd be successful in business and this and that and the other. What would it amount to? What would it count for? Wouldn't amount to nothing. A row of pins. Nothing. Wouldn't matter anyway. But I get to look into this passage here, and individuals immediately read over the passage and say, well, man, somebody's going to heap to themselves teachers, and they're going to be turned to fables and those kind of things. Well, that must be apostate. Well, what they try to convince you an apostate is, in this note, as well as other notes, is that somebody who professed to be saved but wasn't really saved, they decided to depart from the faith. They use it also in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, when the Bible says, in the latter times that many will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and many shall fall away. And in Galatians chapter number 5, where they come up to it and they fall back. So then they make a cross reference here to Hebrews chapter number 6, which is a tribulation passage. You're going to have to listen fast. That has to do with individuals in the tribulation who have literally tasted manna from heaven and are listening to a Jewish gospel, and they can lose their salvation, and they're trying to make you think that if this is you in the passage, or that that's a person in the passage, it couldn't have been a Bible believer or somebody who was a real Christian. It has to just be a profession of a Christian. No, you can be a real Christian and you can turn yourself away from the truth. You say, why? Because in the passage, ladies and gentlemen, they know what sound doctrine is. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. There's no unsaved or professing Christian in the passage at all. They do know what sound doctrine is, and they turn away from it. How would they know what sound doctrine is if they weren't saved? The Bible teaches you this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Let's just see what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Ladies and gentlemen, even though you're saved and you're saved eternally, if you reject the truth of that Bible, it'll get turned into lightning and it'll mess your head up. God tells you certain things about truth. The Word of God is truth, and He'll set you free with that truth. But if you reject that truth will have just as much an effect in the negative as it will in the positive if you accept it. Example, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior because you believe the gospel, have positive effect. You go to heaven. Reject it, you go to hell. There's a consequence even after you're saved. If you don't trust what He says, you're headed for trouble. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 8, none of the princes of the world knew, for they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know who it was that was coming. The sin of ignorance that was taking place. But as is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither into the heart of man, the things God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, capital S, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit, small s, Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So what we're trying to show you here is there's no way you can know what real doctrine is and straight doctrine is unless the Spirit of God shows it to you, and you can't have the Spirit of God in you unless you're saved. Let's read a little bit further. The Bible says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God," that would be the Holy Spirit, "that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." The Bible says, "Which things also we speak, not in words man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with spirit, things with spiritual." Watch it. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." The Bible says they don't have the ability to know, according to the Bible, they can't know what doctrine is. So how is it that when we come back to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, those individuals, if you look at what the Bible says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They must know what the sound doctrine is, but they're unable to endure the sound doctrine. In other words, they get tired of the doctrine. They get tired of listening to the truth. And what they do is they're turned away from that and they're turned unto fables. Preacher, what's a fable? A fable is an untruth. A fable is something that's fictional. They start believing things that aren't true because it's convenient for them to believe it. And so what he's doing is he's giving us a warning that in the last days, and the last days is applicable to the things that are taking place in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 that we've already talked about. And so what begins to take place here is they heap to themselves teachers. Why? Because preaching just becomes nerve-wracking to them. You're living a day and time now where they want something effeminate, somebody to talk with them, somebody to relate with them, somebody to spend time. They don't want somebody that preaches with authority. When they talked to the Lord, they said, man, they were astonished at His, the Bible says, doctrine. He spake as one having authority. I hate to tell you that when He talked, people listened because He spake like He knew what He was talking about. He was convincing about that. The world is convincing. The television is convincing. The salesman is convincing. But we don't want no preacher convincing. In other words, we want to be convincing in other people's lives. We want to be convincing to our children. We want to be convincing to our wives and our wives to our husband. We want to have influence everywhere else. But we don't want a preacher just teach us something new, because that doesn't offend or upset anybody, because preaching is likened unto a thrust or a jab, and it is intended to point out things in your life that are not in line with the epitome, which is Jesus Christ, and use the Bible as a magnifying glass to magnify your sin against Him. But who wants to hear that? Because in the day and time in which we live, it becomes very, very unpopular. So the Bible says in these last times that these things will begin to take place. Look in 1 Kings chapter number 22. 1 Kings chapter number 22. Sound doctrine goes out the window. So, well, preacher, you know, you can go a lot further and win a whole lot more. You see, you completely misunderstand. There's nothing in the Bible that says I'm supposed to be trying to win people by the volume of my voice, or by my show or antics in the pulpit. Somebody's instructed you about something that, can I just say with all due respect, you don't know anything about biblical preaching. When they come to Peter, or when they come to the fellows, they say about the Lord, they say, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah. That's two of the roughest preachers in the Old Testament. Have you ever looked at their sermons? But you know what they paint Jesus out to be? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. When they came to Him, they said, "Who do men say that I am?" He doesn't say, "I can't believe they think I'm that rough. I can't believe they think I'm that mean. I'm just..." You know what the Lord comes at there? He comes at the religious people. And these days it'd be like the independent Baptist. He comes to the Baptist people there. And you know what He says? "You generation of snakes, you bunch of vipers, you make children a twofold child of hell following after you." What kind of way? "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." He runs down through and rakes them over the coals. You don't get a reputation like preaching like Jeremiah and Elijah if you've ever looked at how they preach, unless you must have been some more kind of preacher. Well, what kind of preacher was John the Baptist? Well, whoever bothers to read it, who cares? John the Baptist is the kind of preacher who goes up there in the king's face, and he stands in the king's face and says, "Hey, Herod, how you doing? How about that woman you sleep with? Ain't that your brother's wife?" I said, boy, don't you know who I am? I'm the king. He said, I don't know. Do you know who I am? I'm God's preacher. I said, you're sleeping with the king's wife. You give her up. Yeah, I mean, your brother's wife. Give her up, man. Cut it out. That's foolishness. You ought not be doing that kind of stuff. They get a big party up there going on and that kind of a deal. And that woman heard that stuff and she's thinking, man, who does he think he is talking about me like that? The audacity of him to say that I'm an adulterer and that I'm running around. I mean, who does he think that he is? And come here, honey. She corrupts her own daughter, her family. Who does it? The woman does it. Effeminate. John the Baptist, hey Herod, why don't you cut out? You know what Herod should have said? You know something, you're right, I'm wrong. Lady, you don't have to go back to my brother now. We've done kind of all kind of a family split and a problem, so on and so forth. But in the meantime, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Whether he'll have you or won't have you, I'm going to quit having you. I'm done with you. Instead, he starts making eyes at her daughter. And her daughter, he says, what do you want? Up to half the kingdom. I just want what I want. She says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I've been having a little powwow with my mom back here. That preacher that's down there in the dungeon right there, I'll have his head. And John, Herod, he says, Man, I'm going to get out of this thing. He says, okay, fine. He calls down there, and you know what happens? He has the fellow's head cut off. You say, what is that? That's what preaching is supposed to be. A king, could I just have a moment with you to just tell you a story about a fellow with a little lamb, and a guy came in, and you know he took the guy's lamb and fed it to his friend. And I don't mean any offense there and all, but you know he kind of messed things up because he had a whole flock of lambs, and you know, and so what do you think about that, David? David says, well, I'll tell you what, that kind of makes me mad. And the Bible says, four sheep, four sheep. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something. He says, well, David, I hate to be the bearer of bad news for you. And I sure hope you won't get mad at me. And I understand you're the king and everything like that. Let me think of a nice way to say this. You might be the one that is a reference to, you know, the person he's trying to kind of make an inference that maybe there might be something in your life that resembles that guy. He said, you're the guy. Elijah the Tishbite comes up. He runs into Ahab. He says, hey, man, you're my plague and that kind of stuff. Elijah says, I'm not your plague. The Lord God of Israel is your plague. And he says, what are you going to do about it? And the king says to him, he says, well, I'll tell you what, preacher. He says, I've about had enough of this kind of stuff, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and all that stuff. And Elijah said, ain't going to rain no more. See you later, buddy. That's the king. He comes over there one day, there's a rustle in the bushes. If you listen real close, you'll hear him. He's already killed Naboth for his vineyard because he went into his wife. He's pouting because he don't get what he wants. Here comes the woman again. The woman don't like that preacher. And so all of a sudden he's up there and Jezebel comes in there and says, honey, what's the matter with you? She says, I want that garden of herbs over there, that vineyard over there for a garden of herbs. Don't give me what I want to have. I can't have my way. I don't want to have dinner tonight. I just can't believe that. Oh, honey, it's okay. It's all right. Be fine. I'll get it for you. Well, you know how the story goes. Everything goes where they wind up killing him and accusing him of blasphemy and that kind of deal and kill him and all of his fingers, boy, and all the broken bones look like they're dyed in red paint, man, all over the creation. And all of a sudden, here comes the deed to that vineyard. And he's got it, and he plows that vineyard out and puts in some herbs. And he thinks it's fine. And he's over there looking out there. Boy, here he's got little spices and little herbs growing around there. He's walking the garden, and off in the distance, there's a rustle in the bushes. And he thinks, I wonder if that's a lion or a tiger. I wonder what that is going all over in the bushes. And about that time, here comes an old guy in a camel hair coat, steps out of the back of nowhere, and he's all hunting. He goes, oh, God, here comes that preacher. And Elijah says, hey, Herod, Ahab, how you doing? He said, well, I'm doing fine. How are you doing? What are you doing here? He said, I came to tell you that it ain't going to be long before they're going to be having dogs lick your blood out of a chariot and your wife's blood off of the floor. Have a nice day, king. See you later. So what is that? It's preaching. But who'd know anything about that nowadays? Wooed and cooed and told everybody, you know, well, you know, learn how to, you got to learn, you need to go to school to learn how to more eloquently put across the message. That's the problem today. You can't tell when a guy's talking which side of the mouth he's talking out of. Talk like a man. Tell me straight up how it ought to be. That's why God called men to preach. He don't expect you to, if he wanted a woman in the pulpit, he'd have called a woman to preach. They'll tell you 15 minutes of how to get from here down to the Whole Foods store. straight, turn right, go down the road and turn right, and there it is, you know. But it ain't, it's just, well, you know, and so you might want to stop off at the duck pond there, and there's some ducks that are in there, and there's the cutest little mallard that's in there, just having, and you know, and you get over there, and across the street from that over there is this apartment complex, and that's really not a very good place over there. And then right there is the Bob Evans on the corner. Now, they got some good biscuits and sawmill gravy over that kind of thing, and around the corner, Steak and Shake right there. And then if you go right on around there, you have to turn and kind of work your way back there. There used to be a restaurant back over on that side over there, but that restaurant's been gone now. Just tell me how to get to the store. I don't mean no offense, but I'm telling you, God called men because He wants it straight.
Amen.
Preaching is supposed to be to the point.
Amen.
But nowadays, it's, you know, make sure you butter them up and take them around the block four times before you finally go ahead and tell them the truth so nobody gets mad and upset with you. Well, I hate to tell you this, but every time the person preached in the Bible, somebody somewhere got mad. And it was always the people that weren't doing the things they ought to be doing. If you're doing the things you ought to be doing, it ought not bother you. Say, amen, preacher, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. The Bible says this in 1 Samuel, chapter number, or 1 Kings. I don't know why I'm in Samuel. We'll get there in a minute. 1 Kings, chapter number 22. In the last days, he's talking about the last time. What do we want? We want fables. We want teachers. We want somebody with smooth words and fair speeches. We want somebody to woo us and talk to us. You ever listen to those guys? They dim the lights down and turn. You think you're in a nightclub or something, man. And they're in there talking in this kind of voice. And all the women are like, oh, he has a wonderful voice. I hope my voice sounds to you, especially at times. I hope it sounds like two styrofoam lids running together. I hope it sounds like somebody dragging their fingernails across a chalkboard. It's not supposed to entertain you. If you are out of fellowship, it's supposed to irritate you. And it's supposed to, according to God. And you ought to say, you know what? That's what I come to church for. I don't need to come here to have somebody to tell me I'm doing right. Straighten me out. You don't go to the doctor because you're well. You go to the doctor because you're sick. We come to church because we need some help. But then when the Lord says, well, here's what you need. No, I didn't really need that. You go to the doctor, he says, hey, you got cancer. Oh, no, I think it's just a cold. Oh, you done been to medical school. You don't know everything. Yeah, but here's your blood work. Now he's putting on a case to protect himself from being sued. He's saying, no, your white blood cells are way up. Your red blood cells are way down. There's a tumor the size of a basketball in there. You're losing weight. You have all the evidence we can show you and prove to you. I don't care. I think you're a quack. I'm going to see somebody else. Go to the church and you say, God, be real to me. And God says, all right. Is that what you want me to do? Amen, Lord. Shower down. But you're thinking he's going to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord. And then you get here and all of a sudden there's some crazy little raving lunatic and that kind of a thing. And you're thinking, I just really didn't need that this time in my life. Oh, my aching back. When is it ever apropos to be rebuked? It's so query nowadays. I just didn't need that. I'm hurting right now. We're all hurting. When can I preach something God would have us to preach when somebody somewhere ain't hurting? But there's some people right near that are hurting that need some helping. And what they need is to understand the Bible is true no matter what. And I got to do what God wants me to do. Hey, maybe it might be good to get your mind off your hurt for just a while and get back in the traces where you belong to be and stop licking your wound. Sometimes we need a tune-up. The Bible says this in 1 Kings 22, God help us when we no longer want it. This message is as much for me as it is for you. You say, why? If you stop desiring preaching, God will take preaching away and give you teachers and kill the preachers. 1 Kings chapter number 22, you said it never happened. It happened all through the Bible. When God gets ready to damn a nation, He takes preachers away and gives them charlatans and crackpots in the place of them. 1 Kings chapter 20, I keep saying this, we are going to eventually read it, verse number 8. The Bible says the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, ha, let not the king say so. Jehoshaphat says later on in the passage,
Go get the guy that'll tell us the truth instead of a bunch of yes men that tell us what you want to hear. Let's hear from somebody who's in touch with God. I can hear the difference in how they talk compared to the other ones. Look, if you will, skip on down to verse number 18, the interest of time. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good thing concerning me but evil?" Guess what? He prophesied exactly what he was told to prophesy, and he told the truth. Now, had Ahab abided by the truth, he wouldn't have got swatted that day. But you know what he said? "I don't believe that guy. I believe 400 other guys." Because the majority must always be right. They gotta be. Just let me remind you, the majority hung Jesus on the cross. Well, majority rule. Majority ain't always right. Come, if you will, please, with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I got a whole lot of these. I won't have time to cover them all tonight. But you understand the point. 2 Chronicles chapter number 16. See, preacher, you don't need to go take time off anymore. You get too rested, you get crazy. Listen, that Bible says in John chapter number 3, men love darkness rather than light because why? Their deeds are evil. None of us like to have our deeds brought out into the light. When the Holy Ghost starts running around here, you think He's got a million point halogen pointed at you, and you think everybody's looking at you, and the Holy Ghost is going, "It's Him! It's Him! It's Him! It's Him!" You don't know that they're all thinking, "Oh man, they're all looking at me! They're all looking at me!" They're not looking at you! But you think when God's dealing with you that the light's on you, and it's kind of like, "Man, would you get off of this, please?" Your heart's thumping out of your chest. You feel like you're going to throw up. Your stomach has got all kind of butterflies in them, and none of them will get into formation. And you think, "Man, I can't deal with this. I mean, get off the subject. Let's move on." And then about that time, somebody goes, "Man, that's good, ain't it?" And you're like, "Man, why'd you have to say that?" Because God cares about you. You think it's an easy thing? I've seen a lot of people make a show out of it. To preach what the Bible says. It must not be that easy of a thing. You say, "Why?" Because it doesn't take long for the people to let the preacher know what we'll tolerate and what we won't. The preacher really showers down. The first thing they'll do is they'll say, "Now, preacher, we love you and everything. But ain't you got some messages on the grace of God?" You know, that old preacher, they came to him one time. The deacon board got together and said, "We need to talk to you." And he said, "Okay." He sat down with him after church one night. And he said, "You've preached the same message now for the last 12 weeks, and we want to know what's going on, and you're either going to change or you're going to go." And he said, "When you start practicing what I've been preaching, I'll change my message. Until then, I ain't changing." That went over real good, didn't it? 2 Chronicles chapter number 16. The Bible says this in verse number 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." Now, this is where David is over here, and he's rebuking, Hananiah is over here, and he's rebuking, what's the guy? It starts with A. Asa. He's rebuking Asa, and he's saying, "Listen, because you didn't do this and you didn't do this. Now, listen, King, I just want to let you know, God loves you. And He understands that the situation was such that you just really didn't have a choice." And He gets all of that. You know what He said? "Because you didn't do it, you're going to have wars from now on." That's what God has to say. So you think it'd be easy to be an Old Testament prophet? To stand in front of kings and do that kind of a stuff? My goodness, man, I don't know what you said, but what is that? That's what preaching is supposed to be. Preaching is supposed to be. Preaching is different than teaching. Pastors and teachers in the last days are supposed to both preach and teach. The more you learn about the Bible, the closer you get to Jesus, and then you get the right relationship. So it's not just one steady diet at this. I know I need a haircut. I'm sorry. I'll get it done by Sunday. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. It's bothering me, man. I was going to get it done today, but I couldn't get off the phone. But I got it. I'll get it done, I promise. The Bible says this. It bothers me. It's a bad example to set. The Bible says in verse number 20, "The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot proselyte? Because you have forsaken the Lord, He hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against Him and stoned Him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord." We'd rather have a teacher than somebody that spoke to the Lord and told us what's going on. See what they did to him? They killed him. I have a message. The Lord's never let me preach it. I had a dear friend of mine that was going through some real trouble and some stuff like that. And I honestly thought when I got that thing, look in Jeremiah chapter number 6.
I honestly thought when I got that particular message, I thought that the Lord was going to have me go to that guy's place, and the message is called The Death of a Preacher. And the subtitle of that is You're Killing Me. Brother Bird, it probably wasn't a real loving message. It was about 8 pages of unsheeted hell. Because what happened was is that guy was trying his best to do what God wanted him to do. He couldn't get anybody to get behind him and help him. Gave him no room to fail and no room to mess up. And they kept on and kept on grinding to that guy till he wound up out of the ministry. See, well, he never was called to the ministry. God helped those people to the judgment seat of Christ.
Yes.
He was doing all he could, but they near about dried him up and took everything they could from him. And that kind of a deal. Why, if you study the history of Preacher Lackey, you know what you'll find out? Preacher Lackey went up there when he took that church in Mount Airy. It wasn't always like it used to be back in the days with thousands of people. When he got there, man, that church was running close to 1,000. But then the first 2 or 3 weeks, it went down to 600. Below that, it dropped down under 100. And they quit giving him food, and they quit taking care of him, and they tried to run him. They didn't know he had money in the bank. And he just stayed and stayed and stayed, and within a period of about a year, he got it up to 1,500 because his wife went around and won about half that mountain to the Lord back in those days. But the thing is what those mountain people, and we'll show you what we'll tolerate up here, preacher. They didn't realize they just grabbed a hold of a hornet. I mean, man, you'd rather, he was a rough preacher. He was a rough preacher. And what he said, well, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. That's the same old man that got on the radio. He said, I didn't tell you people around here now. That ABC liquor store or company here, God ain't going to have it. It's a dry county. Whether you vote for it or not, and even though now you voted it in here, you put that thing up here, God will destroy it. They laughed at that preacher and laughed at that preacher. That's all he said. Got on the radio, on his radio show, and said that. They got that thing built and so on and so forth. Big rain come, big flood come, knocked that thing slap off the foundation, washed it down into the valley down there in Mount Airy. They got ready, got together, got the insurance money, got ready to build again. He said, I done told you people. He had an upside-down smile. I done told you people around here, God ain't going to have no liquor in this place around here now. Now, you got enough of the liquor running around the woods back up here the way it is. Now, I'm telling you right now, God ain't going to have no liquor up here in this place. He put that thing up there, God will destroy it. And they put the thing up the second time. It's historical fact. You can check me out. I'm not just telling you, preaching something to make you touch your emotion. And the next thing you know, they get that thing built, and another rainstorm comes, flash flood comes, knocks that thing off the foundation. They didn't build it the third time. Now, you get up there now, of course, there's liquor in there everywhere you go, but that old guy had power. That old man, somebody walked into him one day and had a pistol on him and that kind of a thing, you know, and he's going to threaten the preacher and this kind of stuff. Yeah, Deacon, get that fella back on there. He's got a gun. He thinks he's going to shoot me with it. Get that. I'm telling you, young man, you better repent. God's going to kill you. You understand me? God's going to kill you. And that guy run out of there like a rat running out of a sewer pipe, jumped in his car, took off running. He come around the corner the next Sunday up there, about that big old turn up there by Mount Airy, and come sliding. They heard him during the church service. Come squealing and all that kind of a stuff. And he slid off that hill, wrapped himself around of a tree right there. And no preacher like he got up there. The wheels were still turning. He opened up the door. That car. I told you God was going to kill you, boy. You say, what's that? That's old time power of God, man. Everybody's afraid to get around that fella, man. It's kind of like, man, that guy might kill me. I don't want to make him mad. You say, what is that? That comes from doing what God tells you to do. But he ran off nearly 1,500 people before things got going. Now, if you ever want to get into a meeting, used to. That used to be our place to go. That was a meeting place, man. You say, why? People were more concerned about doing what God wanted them to do than their reputation. Jeremiah chapter number 6. Give you a few more of these. Verse number 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where it is good and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That's one of my verses.
Amen.
The old paths. I preach your old fashioned, you need to change your music. I ain't changing it.
Amen.
When I'm dead, you can do whatever you want. But if you need to create electricity for this building around here, start putting this modern garbage and contemporary mess and this southern gospel slang in here, and you'll watch me spend so much in there I can generate enough electricity to keep the lights on around here. And you say, why? That's dust of the devil, and it has no... You say, what? Old paths. Old time preaching.
Amen.
Old book.
Amen.
Stick with the old stuff. You don't modernize Christianity.
Amen.
You don't modernize Christianity. Old fashioned. I wish we have an old fashioned day around here. I get me one of them old coats and raise up the windows and have a lantern up here to preach by. And let you swat flies for a while and let you be hot and let it be 90 degrees and let somebody besides me sweat.
Yes.
Amen. And the Bible says, and then you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. You're going to tell God what you're going to do?
Also, I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. That means they're preaching. But they said, we'll not hearken. Therefore, hear ye nations and congregation, what is among them? Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my word, neither my law, but rejected it. That's a pretty stout promise. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 18. Let's go there. Verse number 18. Jeremiah chapter number 18. This has to do with the potter's wheel, potter's house, all that. So a lot of messages preached on that. The Bible says, then they said, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Preacher, where does that come from? That thing which shall be, watch me, hath already been. That's Ecclesiastes. In other words, the history repeats itself. And what you're seeing right now is the same thing that took place in the days of Noah. And Noah got up on that boat and he stood up every day before they got ready to have the morning run to get some timber. And he said, you need to repent, you need to get right, and you need to get on the boat. And they said, stick in your ear, preacher. He said, it's going to rain. I'm telling you, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. There's a flood coming. No, you've lost your cotton picking mine. It's going to rain. You've been saying that for a long time. Now, what do you mean it's going to rain? We never even seen flood. My aching back, what's a flood? Go drown yourself in the bathtub, man. Put your head in a bucket once and pull it out twice. Put it in twice and pull it out once. I mean, come on, give me a break, Noah. I'm telling you, man, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And then he screams like Tarzan and all the animals start tending up on the ark and they're getting ready. He said, man, time's drawing close. Time to, oh, no, you've been saying that forever. It ain't going to happen. It did happen. Just like it was in Noah's day. Just like it was in Lot's day. Just like it was in Jeremiah's day. Just like it was in Isaiah's day. Just like it was in Jesus' day. Just like it was in Peter's day. Just like it was in Paul's day. Just like it is in your day. I'm telling you right now, that thing which shall be hath already been. The church is in departing from the words of God that have been given by inspiration to us. You're in Laodicea. It's more about what you want than what he wants. Jeremiah, the Bible says this, if you will, in verse number or chapter number 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, the Bible says the Lord will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know what he says though in the beginning of that passage right there? He said that the Antichrist will not be revealed until there come a falling away first. What's the falling away, preacher? It's the church. Nobody else can fall away. They're not in. The falling away, how can a lost person fall away from something? They got nothing to fall away. They ain't joined to nothing. They're not saying, he's not saying they're going to be lost. He's saying, get rid of the old ways. Let's get modernized. Let's get some teachers. Let's have something that we know is not true. But we want it taught to us because it tickles our ears. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a little boy and I got the mumps or the measles, there was nothing like putting my head in my mama's lap and having her just sort of rub your ears a little bit. Man, it'll put you out in a New York second. Or did me anyway. I got to studying when I got over with Greena's doctor, and I learned some things about the ear and the hands and so on and so forth. But in the ear, there are so many nerve endings. It's one of the most tender places there is. And it doesn't take much. It doesn't respond well. If you pinch it hard, it hurts. But what it responds to is just a gentle sort of a, oh man, because you can feel it. It's so sensitive. You know what happens in the last days? They like to have their ears tickled. Oh, that feels good. It's almost like a seduction. See, how do you know? Come on, fellas, you know about whispering in your wife's ear. She's like, I'm not trying to be crude. I'm trying to say that's what they're trying to do to you. They're trying to get close in areas they got no business getting close to. And they're trying to tell you something because they got ulterior motives. They're up to something. You got to get pretty close to tickle somebody's ears. You know what? But it feels so good. Man, it feels... The Bible says they heap to themselves. That's what they wanted. We don't care what God wants anymore. I want somebody that tickles my ears. Makes me feel good. Makes me feel wonderful. All right, watch what he says.
And the Bible says, they shall be turned. They'll be turned. You say, why? Because that's what they want. They reject the truth. Jeremiah chapter number 23. This whole thing is about pastors and that scatter the sheep and scatter the flock and so on and so forth. But look, if you will, with me down to about verse number 11. Both the prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them slippery ways into darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. And I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. It happened in Jeremiah's day. Verse 14, I have also seen the prophets of Jerusalem, a horrible thing. They commit adultery, walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. In other words, they say, it's okay, you don't need to repent. It's all right. Just keep doing what you're doing. Live like you're living. Hey, I want to tell you, God just loves you. And the Bible says this. He says, they are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants of Gomorrah. Do you understand what he just made a comparison to? This is an individual who's condoning your sin instead of preaching against your sin. And the Lord said, the way I'm showing you how much I dislike them, how much I hate them, is there to me like people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Watch what the Bible says. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For the prophets of Jerusalem is a profaneness gone forth unto the land. Read it with me, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They're all positive thinkers. You're doing good. Really? By what measurement? Your fellow man? Paul says, measuring yourself by yourself, comparing yourself among yourself, you're not wise. Your standard becomes each other. You're headed for trouble. Amen. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that what they're doing is they're making you vain. They're propping you up. He says that to him, that's not a good preacher. They're speaking themselves. Watch verse 17. They say unto them that despise me, who would ever tell you that that's preaching? I can see Joel Osteen stand up and reading that passage. How could he read that? You ever listen to him? How could you ever get offended? I'm just asking you. I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm just simply asking you. How could you ever be offended or upset? How would you ever know you did anything wrong? Except you're just not really imagining yourself in a big enough house. That's why you don't have the house. Verse number 17, they say unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, yea, shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil will come to you. It's all good, man, don't worry about it. You're not going to get your britches knocked off. Watch what he says. Come on down, he says this, behold, a whirlwind, verse number 19, of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind, it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, till all have performed. Watch it so that you know that it's not just for Jeremiah's day. In the latter days, watch it, ye shall consider it perfectly. He says, listen, this is not just an example, this is not just an illustration, and this ain't just a history lesson. The Bible says in the latter times, in 1 Timothy 4, and we just read it, in latter days, perilous times shall come. That's a perfect match as far as a direct reference is concerned. He says in the latter days, you shall consider it perfectly. Because what happened in Jeremiah's day is going to happen in your day. It's as much prophecy as Jesus Christ coming on a white horse. You know what he says about us as believers? You're going to depart. But you have a choice not to. Amen. Just like he told you you're going to hell. You said, I'm going to trust Jesus. Said, okay, we change the direction. All right, now watch what happens. In the latter days you shall consider prophets. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken unto them, they ran, yet they prophesied. The Lord said, listen, these guys that are telling you this stuff, you should recognize they didn't come from me. So you should tell them, I ain't listening. Watch it. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, that they should have turned from their evil way, well, they would have had to told them their evil way. Stop your foolishness. Watch. Turn them from the evil way and from the evil doing. I am a God at hand, the Lord, saith the Lord, and I'm not a God afar off. Verse number 25, I have heard what the prophet said and prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. I have dreamed. Now, you know what he says, ladies and gentlemen?
He says to you in the latter days that there's going to be preachers that are going to come to you, and they're going to be just like the preachers were in the book of in Jeremiah's day. Galatians chapter number 4. Trying to roll it down. What's that passage he says over there in Luke chapter number 6? Woe unto you when all them speak well of you. He's talking about preachers. You live in a day and time where you're defined by what people say about you. Stop off in John chapter 8 first. I think that's the first one I want to hit. And then we'll hit Galatians and we'll be done. John chapter 8. Yeah, that's it. You live in a day and time where you're defined by whether how many people like you. Well, if you like an individual because they preach the Bible and you stand with them because they're with the Bible, okay. But if you just or you're determined whether or not somebody likes you or not because you do what they tell you to do, they're a fair weather friend. So you know what the Bible says? If everybody's talking well about you, what are you saying about him? Because they hated him and they hated everybody that followed him. Who is it that taught you the brand of Christianity that everybody's supposed to like you? Some preacher taught you that.
Amen.
That a good Christian's all everybody likes him. Now, let me ask you a question. Let me tell you what you just said. John the Baptist wasn't a good Christian. Jesus wasn't a good Christian. Paul couldn't have been a good Christian. You say, why? Nobody liked any of them. Not everybody liked any of them. You know what you're saying? You're a better Christian than they were. Because everybody likes you.
Amen.
Boy, don't this fly in the face of your teaching for the last 50 years.
Amen.
Well, that's not a very Christian thing to do. Really? So now what we do is we water down the doctrine so no matter who walks in the door, they're just comfortable. God help you if you feed them a good shovel full of hell. I mean, burning, you know what I'm saying. You know, here's your shovel full, that's what it's going to be. You're going to be eating it the rest of your life. How do you think about that? I don't like how he said that. Okay, well then don't go there. What's the problem? A fellow one time was over there getting ready, it's an illustration, I didn't see it happening. Guy's getting ready to drive off of a bridge down here that's out. And he's going down the thing like this and stuff. And the guy jumps out and starts screaming and yelling at him and hollering and saying, man, you know, and so he finally stops and pulls over and goes and files a complaint. He says, that guy was yelling at me. You're fixing to drop off of a bridge. Yeah, but you should have said it in a nicer way. You wouldn't have thought I was serious. You wouldn't have stopped. You'd have driven off the bridge. Then you would have wanted to have your family sue me because I wasn't trying to stop you from going there. I know the tricks. See, what you don't understand is I do get it about eternity. And I'm more worried about facing the man whose face, whose hair is white and his eyes is like a flame of fire, I'm more worried about facing him than I am worried about whether or not you like me or not.
Amen.
It's time I get a little bit more of that back in my crawl. Quit worrying about, you know, well, preacher, you know, I brought some friends, but they came in on a bad one. Wow. Couldn't have been the Holy Spirit brought them in on just what they needed. What we do, bait them up a little bit and like give them a worm without a hook in it for a while and then all of a sudden feed them a worm with a hook in it and grab them. Why not let them see it for what it is and let their metal be tested? If nothing else, they can walk in there and say, well, the preacher told me, I can tell you that. What did he tell me? He told me I was going to hell or to go there or something. I can't, not really sure, but I ain't going back there. Okay. Go somewhere where they tell you you're all right. Go somewhere to tell you to trust your baptism. Go to a nice place where it gets socialized. You folks have been taught church is a social club. You know what that is? That's teachers having itching ears. They're telling you fiction. They're telling you an untruth. They're telling you a lie. There's nothing in the Bible about church being a social club. You can't find word, verse, or scripture for it. You just like that. I didn't say you can't socialize with each other, but the church is not supposed to be a social club.
Amen.
You ought to be a little firmer in that.
Yep.
You want a social club, go start you a moose or a gander or a turtle club or something like that. But what you want to do is you've got to be here anyway, so you'd rather make it about socializing than about preaching. You'd rather make Sunday school 40 minutes of coffee drinking and coffee cake than you would about 45 minutes of preaching.
lady said to me, you know, I told you this the other day. Well, you know, what classes do you have for everybody? All the adults come to one Sunday school class. We're not that big. We have to worry about that. Well, why? Who teaches it? I do. Why are you the teacher? Well, ma'am, because the Bible says that the Lord gave to the church in Ephesians 4 as gifts, pastors and teachers. I'm not only supposed to preach at them, I'm not supposed to shirk my responsibility to teach them. And so what we do is we have teaching. And I said, our people are so crazy, they come an hour before the regular service on Wednesday. She said, I've never heard of such. And I said, they come an hour early for Bible study before we even start Bible study. She said, why would somebody do that? I said, I don't know, go figure. Do you have coffee? No. You have supper? Uh-uh. Listen, man, come here early enough. You can go grab you a coffee and a donut. But we start in Sunday school at 9:45.
Yes, sir.
You know, bring it, we don't. That's not why we're here.
Amen. Amen.
Now we can knock a dent in it after church is over, can't we? I mean, we can eat all afternoon, man. But come time for Sunday night, we put that stuff away, man. We ain't ready to eat.
Amen.
John chapter number 8. The Bible says this in verse number 44. Now here's sweet little Jesus. You know, he's talking to these fellows here. If you got anybody got a Bible with the words of Jesus in red? Anybody got one of them? These are in red, are they not? Okay, words of Jesus here. And the Bible says this, ye are of your father the devil. Oh, Jesus, you can't get a crowd like that. You're telling them that their birth father is the devil. John chapter 8, verse number 44. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He's telling them, you're a murderer and you're a liar. Abode not in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. That's Jesus talking. Now let me show you something real quick. You can choose to run your life based on a fictional idea of what you think your life is. Did you hear me? Or you can choose to abide in the truth like the Lord abides in the truth and trust what God says about you and say, you know what? I'm going to abide where the Lord abides because the devil abides in a lie and the Lord abides in truth. Right? So that means if we abide in the truth, we abide close to Him. But when we don't, guess who we're abiding with? Who? The devil. That's right. You never thought about that, right? So if the preacher preaches and the Bible says that's truth, if I choose not to take it, I'm guilty of John 8:44. I'm saying to the Lord, I don't like you because you're telling me the truth. I don't like that. Is it true? Here's a clue. I don't like how he said it. Is what he said true? Well, he could have been nicer. The doctor comes in. I don't know how many nice ways there is to say you got cancer. Or the child died. Or you're going to die. How do you say that nice? It's rough, man. But do you really like it? I just saw an article the other day that said something like 80% of all doctors confess they lie for the benefit of the patient. So I'm dying of cancer and the guy says, you're going to be fine. Now look, if the guy's laying there bleeding to death and that kind of a deal, that's not the time to go, oh my God, it cuts your leg. You're going to. That's not how you give a resuscitation. It's like, you know, give him some hope. Maybe he'll pull through. But ladies and gentlemen, when the Lord deals with you, you know what he deals with you in? Absolute truth. You say, why? That shows you he loves you. Let me show you something about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a truth giver, wasn't he? The Apostle Paul says this in Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. I just got a couple more and we'll be done for tonight. You bear with me for just a second and we'll be done. This really is to help you, not to get you to listen more to me and all that stuff. It's just to get you to have the liberty to know that if somebody is saying or doing something that's contrary to the Bible, you are well within your right to say, I ain't listening to that. I don't have to. It ain't truth. How do I know it ain't truth? Because it's in the book. All right, Galatians chapter number 4. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in verse number, in the interest of time, verse number 16.
Paul says this after he's gone through all the thing with the Galatians, and he's talking to them about whether it's legal or not legal, and the people are trying to make them legal and put them back under the law and all this other kind of stuff. And then Paul tries to tell them, listen, man, I wish you could have got a hold of this thing and really gotten this thing and got it straightened out. And he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He's like, how's that work? That don't make sense to me. I'm telling you the truth and you're mad at me. And Paul said that's kind of like an oxymoron or whatever, and that's not a fellow that doesn't have any sense. Come over, if you will, please, over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 2. This will be the last one we'll hit tonight. It's a prediction for the last days. 2 Peter chapter number 2. The Bible says this. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people. Where were they? Among the people. They're right among you. The Bible says there are false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you in the future. There was, there shall be. What did they do? Among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So one of the telltale signs of these individuals is they mock and belittle the real truth, but they claim to have their own truth. So how are you going to know what truth is?
Thank you, Lord.
Do you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying my best to instruct you in what the truth is, so that when they show up, because the Bible says they're coming, the Bible says they're here, when they show up, you're able to recognize them for you and for those around you, and you don't have to get caught up in those last days and that falling away. And when you start hearing people calling for teachers and having itching ears and being turned unto fables, things that are untrue, you know what you say? Oh, I know who those fellows are. I'm staying away from that stuff. You say, how do you know? Thy word, sanctify them with truth. Thy word is truth. That's why I want you to know the book. It's not a commandment, ladies and gentlemen. You better read your Bible, bless God, or you expect God to bless you if you don't. No, it's for your protection. It's so that you know, so that when these things come up, you're like, oh, I know what that is. I may not be able to describe everything it is, but I know what it ain't. It ain't truth, so I'm done with it. Amen. You don't have to become an expert in what everybody else does. You don't have to become an expert in everybody else's religion. Amen. You don't have to know everything the Church of Christ believes, the Mormons believe, or anything else. When they cross the book, cross them off, you're done. That's all you need to know.
Amen.
I just believe you got to be baptized to be saved. Run along, sonny.
Yep.
Yeah. I don't have to even argue about it. You say, why? Because I know what the Bible says. I hope that'll help you. I appreciate you listening tonight. And stand together, we'll be dismissed. I appreciate so much you coming tonight. Really, it's a blessing to see you here on a Wednesday night. I hope you'll be here on Sunday morning, Sunday school with Brother Dobbins, and then Sunday morning, Sunday night for the regular services. And